And so we're going to get right into the Word of God tonight. I'm going to ask if you brought a Bible, cool. If you just use your smart device, also cool. Open up to Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to jump right in. I want to welcome everybody who's watching online, Facebook Live, or however it is you watch. We appreciate you joining in with us tonight. And everybody just say this, in Jesus' name, healing come. There's a lot of people dealing with sickness and the flu bug going around, and so we thank you, Jesus, for healing everybody who's going through something right now. My son's believing God for his total healing as well, so my wife's home with him again tonight. In Jesus' name, we are healed. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 11. I'm excited to bring this word out tonight. I love Wednesday night formats because I get to just break it down a little bit. I get to draw some pictures, and that makes me happy too. So everybody can see, but we just like to get into the Word and really grow and let God work on us in a little bit informal way. So if you're new here, hi, I'm Josh, lead pastor, and we're glad you're here. We'll do all the official stuff at the end. But for now, we're going to get into Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, and I believe that God's going to use this to challenge us and speak to us if we'll keep our hearts open. So John the Baptist, he's in prison right here, and he has heard about all the things that Jesus, who is, of course, the Messiah, with some things he's been doing. And the Bible says this, what did I say, Matthew chapter 11? It'd help if I turned there, wouldn't it? I'm in Nehemiah. That's wrong. It does preach too. Hold, please. Told you this is chill. Senior, don't call me a senior pastor. I explained that Sunday. If you weren't there, then... All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to read verse 2. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "So are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" And let me explain what's taking place here. You've got a coordinating conjunction. In other words, what he's getting ready to do is based on what just happened. So he's heard everything that Jesus has been doing. He's heard about the miracles. He's heard about the signs. He's heard about the wonders. He's heard about the amazing teaching. Jesus was a master at all of these things, just a brilliant communicator of the heart of God, of the teachings of the Word. And so John has heard all these things, and he's heard it from prison. So it's made an impact to where the Word is even spreading into the jails and everything's going on. And so he sent some of John had his own followers at this time, John the Baptist. So he sent some of his own followers to ask Jesus this question. "Hey, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we just keep looking for somebody else?" Now, this is kind of a weird passage of Scripture, and let me explain to you why I find this a little bit odd and why this is a little bit weird. It's weird whenever Jesus' own actions cause you to question his authenticity. And that's exactly what's taking place right here. How many of you have ever felt like, I'm in faith, but for some reason my faith is just a little out of sync with God? Have you ever felt that way before? Like you love Jesus and you've prayed for something, you've released your faith for something, and you start to move to the right, but it seems like God's moving to the left, and you're kind of like, hey, something's not working out right here. You're zigging, he's zagging, he's going this direction, you're going that direction, and things seem like it's not quite together, and this is what's taking place here. It's a little odd. You kind of feel like you're left out, kind of feel like you're out there to hang in the dry, that kind of situation. So the exegetical research here, essentially what's taking place is this. Something's not happening with John the Baptist in this moment that he expected to happen. He had an expectation from Jesus, and now when he's looking at all that Jesus is doing and what Jesus is, you know, accomplishing, it's not lining up with what John's hopes were, what his beliefs were about Jesus, and he's starting to question. So what's taking place is this. John the Baptist told you, I'm going to draw pictures. I might draw a picture. I may just write some things out. So John the Baptist was really hoping that Jesus was going to help them overthrow the Roman Empire. They were all about overthrowing the Roman Empire. So they were thinking Jesus is going to come back, establish this great army with the Jewish people. He was going to raise up, set those people free. They were going to overthrow the Romans. They were going to, you know, smack them around, throw a couple atomic elbows, take them out, do what they've got to do, establish their kingdom, establish their freedom. And next thing you know, they're free. and the Messiah was going to ride in and he was just going to dominate. And he's wanting to know, Jesus, are you this Messiah? Because we're ready. We're ready to overthrow the Romans. We've been oppressed long enough. We've been under their control long enough. And enough is enough. And this is what's going on. And so Jesus responds and he's like, listen, that's not who I am, who you think I'm supposed to be. He came in healing the sick. He came in bringing sight to the blind eyes. He came in mending hearts and restoring people back to God, doing all these things that are amazing, but just not quite what John expected. It's this message of love, not a message of war, and a message of hope, not a message of rally the troops and get. And so what's happening here is John had a set of expectations, and Jesus comes in and changes it. And so now John's expectations are not being met. And even though he's following Jesus, even though he believes in Jesus, all of a sudden doubt is introduced into John's life and into his heart. And it leads me to some thoughts about this because, you know, I've been there myself where you are in faith believing for God to work out a situation or answer a prayer, or you've been speaking something that you're believing for, and in your head you've got it worked out that God's going to come through, and he's going to come through a specific way. And then God doesn't come through in that time frame or in that specific way, and now all of a sudden, even though you love God still, a little bit of doubt starts to creep in. And this is what we're reading about, and this is what's taking place, where you thought something would work out one way and it didn't. Like, for example, here's a couple silly examples, but it'll help you understand. So, how many of you have ever recommended a restaurant to someone? You were like, hey, you have got to try, you know, their barbecue chicken. It's the best barbecue chicken in the tri-state. You're going to love it. You're going to love it. Or somebody's recommended one to you, and you're like, all right, let's go check this place out. Let's try this out. You go there, and you're so excited. You've got these big expectations. This is going to be the best barbecue chicken I've ever had. They were telling me. They've been bragging about it. They put pictures on their social media about it. It must be legit. You take one bite, and you're like, ugh. Like, what is wrong with them? Like, this is no good. This is garbage. This needs to be trash. It's so bad. And in your head, you're thinking, why did they think this is the best chicken ever? But then you run into that person later, and they're like, hey, wasn't that the best chicken ever? And you're like, No, it wasn't. But you know, expectations not met. Another example. So when Megan and I were first married, we were driving home from the beach. And we just happened to see a sign that we were passing by Duke University, big, massive, huge Duke Blue Devil fan. And it was right at the beginning of the school year. It wasn't basketball season. And Megan said, hey, we ought to just drive on campus and see if they have any sales. Check out their you know, campus store and load up on some gear. And, of course, I wasn't going to turn that down. So I was like, absolutely. So as we're driving onto the campus, it's this beautiful, beautiful campus. Everything kind of reminds you, if you've ever watched a Harry Potter movie, which I'm not endorsing that, so don't get mad at me and send me a mean email, but it kind of looks like that old school castle vibe. It's a really cool campus, really beautiful campus ground. So anyway, we're walking around, but I had this like mini dream where I thought, all right, so we're going to walk onto this campus, and when we walk onto this campus, we're going to run into Coach K. Like, we're going to actually run into him. And when we run into him, he's going to be like, hey. I'm going to be like, hey. Like, do you want me to give you a personal private tour of Duke University? I'm like, yes. Like, this is going on in my head. I'm daydreaming this. And he's going to be like, do you also want to come over to my house later and have dinner with my family? And I'm going to be like, yes. And then he's going to be like, do you want to join my team? And be like a camp, be like a basketball chaplain for the rest of your life? And I'm going to be like, yes. And so I have all these ridiculously huge, lofty dreams that's just running through my head. And I'm thinking, what if? It could happen, right? And so here's what happened. We walked in, we spent all of our money and bought a bunch of sweatshirts and hats. Some of them I still have because I don't throw it away. But anyway, we had to basically break into the arena where they play basketball. It's called Cameron Indoor Stadium. So we break in, and here's what happens. We walk in, and it's really small. You have no idea how small this arena is. We walk into this arena, and we're looking around, and we notice some guys meeting on the court with like a presentation style. So we're like, let's go check that out and see what it is. We walk around and get there, and we walk through this little tunnel to where you're, you know, in the big arena itself, and we're like less than 50 feet away from these people, and there was Coach K. He was the one leading this talk. And so Megan and I were like, oh, look, oh, it's Coach K. Now, granted, we're the only ones in here besides those guys meeting. So we're not, we broke in. Like, we walked around the building till we found a door that was kind of jimmy-rigged open, and we're like. So we're like looking at Coach K, and all of a sudden he looks up at us. And we're like. And this is what he does.
Security.
And this is what we did. We headed out. And I know that's such a silly story, but it's, you know, of an experience where I had an unmet expectation. But I had this huge dream of, you know, when I got there and Coach K would see me and he would just know, he would feel my Duke aura, my presence there because I'm such a fan, and he would want me to, you know, he would just start giving me free stuff and give me free season tickets for the rest of my life. And it was dumb, but it's still unmet expectations, and made us laugh, and it's something that doesn't hurt me in life, not even a bit, didn't affect my life, made for some fun stories later. But what happens when in real life you have expectations in your marriage, or you have expectations in your career, or you have expectations with your job, or expectations with friendships or relationships or finances, a number of different things where you thought it was going to go one way and it didn't work out? Where you thought because you were confessing a thing, it would take place. And you thought you prayed a thing and it would work out. And what happens when it affects your faith? Because we see this all the time. And people don't know how to deal with this. They don't know how to handle it appropriately and scripturally. Like when you think God's going to come through for something and he doesn't come through the way you wanted him to come through and now you're bothered by it. What do you do then? How have you handled unmet expectations? How have you dealt with that? How do you handle it with Jesus? And so here's what I want us to do. We all have, what did I do with my marker? I put it on my Bible. So we all have a set of expectations. Thank you, teachers. We all have a set of expectations. And here's the issue with this. We all expect, we all want God to meet our expectations. But if you're going to write anything down, and I don't have handouts or anything like this, so it's just up to you. God is not obligated to meet your expectations. God is only obligated to honor his word. Boom, period. And you have got to know that in your faith walk. That God in no way is obligated to honor your expectations. God, I want you to come through this way. I want you to come through at this point. I want you to come through at this time. And I thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen. And because I said Jesus, it's got to happen. Because I said in Jesus' name, that's what happens, right? No, God is not obligated to honor your expectations. He is obligated to honor his word. He always lives up to his word. And that is it. That is all. So if God says, I'll be with you, if it's promise in his word, he'll be with you. If he's promised to never forsake you, he'll never forsake you. That's who he is. Now, those kind of phrases preach well, but they're really hard to live because loneliness is real. Isolation is real. And it doesn't just feel, you know, like a happy preachy sermon kind of vibe. No, it affects you mentally. It affects you spiritually. It affects you emotionally. And a lot of people suffer because of that. And so this is real life right here. So I was raised in church. It's no secret. My parents were pastors. They founded this church. They've pioneered a number of other churches. I have been a church kid since, I mean, day one. Like, my mom had me in the back of the sanctuary. She told me, I don't remember this, but she said a week after I was born, I was in church. I was absolutely one of those kids raised in church. How many of you all could say, I'm also one of those kind of kids raised in church? Let me see some hands up. Let me see how many super Christians we got in this. I'm just joking around. Raised in church. Now, we got all kinds of different Christian backgrounds, I'm sure, represented in here, different ones. And so when I was a kid, and some of y'all remember this, excuse me, here at New Life Church. When I was a kid, we actually had longer services back then. Y'all remember that? Back in the day, preachers didn't preach 30, 45 minutes. They preached hour and a half. And y'all were filling up, I mean, people were filling out notepads and full notebooks on one message. Church services were 2.5 hours long. Long worship services, long teaching. And I mean, it was, that's what I remember as a kid. And so the children's church, those people were heroes watching them kids for 2.5 hours and all. I mean, it was a different day back then, and I understand that. But some of y'all, how many of y'all grew up in like Pentecostal churches where your church services were 3 and 4 hours long? And I mean, you hit your church quota for the year in like 3 services. Like, you go to church and it's breakfast time, and when church is out, it's dinner time. You use long services. I remember that. Well, I'm gonna find out. I'll find out if you were a church brat, because I was thinking about this today. A song popped into my head. I actually had a number of songs that popped into my head from old school, and I thought, I'm gonna sing a phrase of one of these songs, and I'm gonna see if you all remember it. And if you remember this, some of you that went to church a long time, you grew up in church, maybe you. I mean, you'll remember this. It'll trigger something. I'm not a gifted singer, so don't get excited. If you're watching online, you may want to turn the volume down. But if you remember this, sing the next part of this song. How about this one? I got something on the inside. Looky there. Looky there. Y'all about to go with that. You like that, right? How about let's take it even further back. How about this one? This is the day. This is the day. Y'all stop, because somebody's going to whip a tambourine out. And we're going to have to kick you out of the church. How about this one? This one's not as old, but this is the one I actually thought of earlier today. I went to the enemy's camp and I... Look at you. All right. Y'all got this. How many of you remember this one? Because this is one I remembered too. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. How did that go? He may not, you want him, but he's always right on time. He's an on-time God. So I was thinking about all these songs today, and that last one hit me. He's an on-time God, and it started a little bit of a thought process. Whose time is God on? Right? Whose time is God really on when we're singing these old school songs? If he's an on-time God, I will tell you whose time he's not on. He's not on my time, because there have been things I've prayed for and asked God for that went months and months. Some things have gone years before I even saw a glimpse of an answer. So I know he's not working on my time. He's got his own time. He's got his own form of timing. And so here's what happens. Whenever we have this set of expectations in our faith with God, and we need him, God, we need you to come through right now. And he doesn't come through right now, because he's not operating by our time. If you're not careful, it opens your heart for doubt. Even a little bit of doubt starts to creep in. Now, here's what I want to say. If you have caught yourself with some doubt in your faith, you're as normal as you could possibly be. God's okay with that. And I'm gonna show you how normal you are tonight through a bunch of different people through Scripture. In fact, I myself, and this is just me being a transparent pastor, a transparent believer, I myself have dealt with some serious doubt as recently as a few months ago. Just serious doubt. Some of you are like, well, why are you preaching then? That's a good question. No, I'm just joking. No, if you've ever asked the question, God, where are you at? I'm speaking my faith. I'm speaking the word. I'm praying these things out. Where are you at, God? And then you're in good company. Because God has worked through so many situations, through so many different people who have all asked those same questions. First person we're going to look at is Job. How many of you remember Job? Man, did Job go through a lot or what? Job, if you don't know about Job, one of the greatest believers of all time, and he had a lot going on. Life was going really, really well for Job. Satan comes in and says, hey, let me mess with this guy. And God's like, he won't turn. He's like, I bet he will, and lost everything. The enemy attacked him. He lost everything. His family, his children, his health. This man you're talking about from being wealthy and having everything you'd want in life to absolute complete devastation overnight. I mean, just overnight. I mean, and Job is the one, we have the popular passage of Scripture, you know, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him, yet I'll praise him, and all these things that Job said, and everybody loved that. I wrote a passage of Scripture down when I got through Job through my 30-day shred, Job chapter 14. This is one that nobody reads. Job chapter 14, verses 19. As water wears away, stones and torrents wash away the soil, what does that say? So you destroy a person's hope. Lord destroys the hope of man, some translations say. How about we end right there? Lord, you destroy the hope of man and everybody be dismissed in Jesus. No. This is Job's perspective. I mean, this is a difficult text to read. But knowing the pain that Job is going through, Job writes this down. God, it feels like you destroy all the hope. I got nothing left, God. This guy's dealing with some major doubt. Major doubt. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah, another great powerhouse. Powerhouse. Prophet of God. How God used him was amazing. And there was a moment in Jeremiah's life felt completely neglected, completely forgotten. Like God has just totally forgotten about me. I may as well be dead. Jeremiah chapter 15. We'll put it on the screen. This is the King James Version. Why is my pain perpetual? And why is my wound incurable? Which refuseth, if you're reading King James, don't you need an accent? Which refuseth to be healed, he says. And then he goes on to say, and I'm even afraid to read this. This is intimidating. Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? He's talking to God. And he's saying, God, are you going to keep lying to me? I mean, duck. Lightning's going to strike. Hailstorms, earth's going to open up. This is what Jeremiah's saying to him. I mean, this is a prophet of God, mightily used by God. I mean, he's in a couple books here in the Old Testament. Just so much how God used him. And he's asking God, how long are you going to lie to me about this? That's some serious doubt. How about Elijah, the prophet Elijah? You don't get much more powerful in Old Testament than Elijah. Dude was amazing how God used him. Elijah prayed that it would not rain. And how many of you know this story? How long did it not rain? 3 years. Did not a drop of rain because he had so much power. Prayed, no rain at all. Elijah, he prayed. So you know that when Elijah's praying, stuff's happening. Big stuff. Not just little, I mean, it's not like it didn't rain this afternoon so we could go outside and have a picnic. No, 3 years. Serious, serious prayers being answered here. It's powerhouse prayer. And so he wants to show even more of the power of God. And so he has a challenge to the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal, false prophets. Baal's a false god. And so he challenges them. How many of you remember this story? And so it hasn't rained in 3 years. Keep that in mind. And so the prophets of Baal build an altar. And Elijah says, how about this? You build your altar, I'll build my altar. And whenever we pray, the God that's real is going to send fire and consume that down. So the prophets of Baal build their altar. They start doing crazy stuff, cutting themselves, chanting, being weird and outrageous. And Elijah's just, I mean, he's standing off to the side and he gets a little crazy. He starts mocking them. He starts making fun of them. He's like, hey, did your God go on vacation? He actually says, is your God taking a leak? I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically what he's saying. I mean, one day when we all get to heaven, when I'm in heaven, I'm going to find Elijah and I'm going to be like, dude, you're a beast. You're so tough. Who does that? That's Elijah. And so Elijah challenges them. Of course, if you know the story, he tells them, hey, maybe you're not yelling loud enough. Maybe you're not praying loud enough. Scream a little louder, pray a little louder, whatever it is, because you're God. Maybe he's deaf. Maybe he can't hear. All these things going on. And finally, nothing happens after this amount of time. And so Elijah looks at him and goes, hey, can I do mine now? Y'all good? Y'all ready to watch this? And they're like, yeah, go ahead. He builds his altar. He's like, watch this. Builds his altar, digs the trenches. Remember, hasn't rained in 3 years. Fills this up with water. Soaks it with water, which would have been so, so valuable, especially after a 3-year drought. I mean, just hoses everything down and says, y'all ready? Watch this. Prays to God, and who knows what happens next. God sends fire down and just consumes everything. When I was a kid, I was always wanted to be able to pray fire down from heaven, because there were some people that I probably would have prayed for God to consume. Isn't that awful? How many of y'all are like me, though? You would have been like, yeah, it would have been cool to pray fire down. I'd have got to work a little earlier that day. A few less jerks. And so after he calls fire down from heaven and consumes, he stands back at the prophets of Baal and he's like, yeah, do you like me now? Woo! I'm paraphrasing. That's not word for word in scripture, but it's a good paraphrase, right? Like the Passion version. So, yeah. And so here's what's cool. As soon as he finishes that, he tells the king, he says, listen, you better get ready. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Hasn't rained in 3 years. Just called fire down from heaven. And then guess what happens? The rains come. I mean, all these amazing things start to happen through Elijah, through his prayer life. And the Bible says that there was a cloud that just started to form that was like the size of a man's fist, this little tiny cloud, and it grew and got huge and starts to rain. And Elijah, anointed by God, outruns chariots. I mean, you're talking about, you know, Usain Bolt speed. Dude is just flying to beat everybody. And it's just how God used him was so miraculous. And then what happens is he gets threatened. You remember this part of the story? He gets threatened. After he gets threatened from the queen. And so the queen's like, hey, Elijah, you know, she sends him a text. She's like, hey, I don't like what you did to my prophets since they're all dead, sad face. You need to run for your life, you know, angry face. I mean, it's just, I'm going to kill you. Essentially, you know, hashtag run now run. I don't know, just she's. And if it's me and I'm Elijah, and I just called fire down from heaven, and I just saw God send that fire and consume that altar. I just prayed and no rain for 3 years. And then I spoke a prophetic word to the king and said, it's going to rain and it starts to rain. I wouldn't be nearly as worried about the threat of a queen. I would be like, I'm good. You know, I'd have responded with K. But that's not what Elijah did. I mean, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3, Elijah, the Bible said, was what? Afraid. And then what did he do? Ran for his life. Went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left, the Bible says, he left his servant there. So he's responding in absolute fear and doubt, even after he has just seen God do the miraculous. There's a big theme through the Old Testament. There's so much power displayed through the Old Testament. And you learn real quick. This is one of the reasons why I love reading the Bible the way I have the past 30 days and just blowing through it, really. 30 days reading through the whole Bible is you start to see big themes. One of the big themes that I see throughout Scripture is you don't live by sight. Because if you lived by sight, you'd have plenty to live by in the Old Testament. There were so many great displays of just awesome power of God. And yet still, people turned from God. How do you respond in doubt after you just watched God send fire down from heaven with your own eyes? That's why we live by faith and not by sight. But here you go, Elijah. He left his servant there. He's responding in doubt. Verse 4, and then he went out alone. Now there's the first problem. He went out alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. That's a problem. That's why in church you hear us often so many times say, get connected, join a serve team, get with a group of people, because life is not meant to be lived alone. There's going to be a moment where you're going to be hit with an attack of the enemy, or you're going to have doubts, and you need to surround yourself with people of faith who can lift you up, who can put a hand on your shoulder, who can join hands with you and pray and agree and stand and be there. It's so important to stay hooked up and connected in a church. Not just show up to church, not just be in a service, but actually be the church. Being the church doesn't just mean I witness when church is out. It means I'm a part of a family, a full body of believers. And this is one of the issues that Elijah had here. You know, being alone is one of the first things God said that was not good. Remember that? So he creates Adam, and he's like, dude, Adam, you're all good and all, but you being alone, that's not good. And so what did he do? created Eve. All the men say amen. You men missed a great opportunity for a better amen than that. And the Bible says this, so getting back into Elijah's story, so he's traveled all day, he's all alone. The Bible says he sits down under a solitary broom bush or a broom tree, and then he prays that he would die. I mean, this is a man of God, clearly has the power of God, the anointing of God operating in his life. He's prayed so powerfully, yet now we see him praying, and he's still talking to God, and that's good. But yet the nature and the context of his prayers are changed so much. I mean, a total night and day transformation here. He's saying, Lord, I've had enough. Take my life. Lord, I can't do this anymore. I want to be dead. I'm no better than my ancestors, he goes on to say, which now he's comparing himself. How many of you have learned comparison is not healthy? And here we see him comparing himself to everybody else. I'm no better than my ancestors. They're already dead. You know, we don't even talk about the fact that the prophet of God here, he's dealing with suicidal depression. That's what he's going through, but that's exactly what's happening here. So I'm studying this and I'm thinking, man, what changed, man? Dude, what's going on here? Because you got all this just attitude and swagger and all this going for you where you've called fire down from heaven and the rain and all this stuff going on. And I'm like, he had been threatened before. And what is it that's different? And I'm thinking, only thing I can think of is that a woman threatened him instead of a man here. I don't know what else, because I'm looking at this, and I kind of get that. Women can be scary. How many of you, let's go back in time. How many of you, when you were growing up, you knew, like your dad, he didn't just spank you, because a spanking is like, ow, my leg, that hurt. How many of you in West Virginia, it's one of two things. You either got beat or you got whooped. When you get beat, and I know that's not the politically correct thing to say now, or you got whooped, you can't move for like 3 hours. Like you go to church and you're limping. When I was a kid, so my dad grew up with my grandma, Mama, and you didn't mess with Mama because if you got her mad, She was old school, pull a switch off one of those trees where the switch, it wasn't like a stick where it would hit you and just whack. It was the kind of switch that when she smacked, it was like, see, one whack from grandma was like 30. So that was how my dad grew up, getting beat like that. And so when my sister and I were older and I was the firstborn, so I had to deal with this first. When I got whoopings, my dad, listen, very creative man. This is kind of twisted, though. He took a newspaper, rolled that sucker up as tight as it could be, and wrapped it with electrical tape. That's what he used to whoop me. And I asked him later when I got older, I was like, Dad, that was diabolical. I don't think that was Jesus. Why would you do that? And he's like, well, first of all, two reasons why. You know, Dad, he's always got a methodical process. And he was like, two reasons why. He's like, one, I knew it hurt. I was like, yeah, yeah. He said, two, that electrical tape made a nice pop, right? God. But this is one thing you learn from your dad. You learn the line to cross to get spanked from Dad. Like, I knew Dad's line. I knew that if I push it too far, I'm getting a whooping. I knew that line. So before I even went there, I knew if I push it, that's going to be a spanking from Dad. That's going to be a whooping from Dad. But see, my mom was different. Because Mom, one day in the car, I could back talk Mom. And I'd be like, psh, whatever, Mom. And she'd be like, whatever, Josh. And the next day, I could be like, psh, whatever, Mom. And she'd be like, what? I had no clue where the line was with Mom. Right? Like, what just happened? I don't know. Maybe the threat was greater. I have no idea. I know there was a lot that went up to Elijah, but man, it dealt with it. I know he was alone, and that was a bad thing. He was isolated. The enemy took him, you know, went after him there, and it was serious. But again, going back to John the Baptist, you don't have any greater proof than John the Baptist had that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. So John the Baptist, he baptizes Jesus, And the Bible says that John the Baptist was there to witness this, that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove, and God audibly, as a loving father would, basically bragged on his son. This is my son. I'm pleased with him. John the Baptist was there to hear that. Remember? So, I mean, I'm thinking that's a good sign that he's really Jesus, the Messiah. You heard God speak from heaven. You watched a dove fly out of nowhere and ascend on his head. Like, what else do you need, man? But yet here we read Matthew 11, verse 2, John the Baptist, he's in prison. Here's all these things that Jesus is doing. And what does he do? Sends his disciples to ask, are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been expecting? Are you going to do the things we think you're going to do or we want you to do? Or do we need to keep looking for somebody else? How do you get to the point where you're in that position where you have seen God do great things in your life, but yet you still, a little bit later, find yourself doubting? And that's the one thing that I've always questioned. It's one of the reasons why I told you about what I see in the Old Testament, that theme. How many of us, because of a situation we're facing right now, are doubting God, even though you go back a year or two, God came through for you? And that's the one thing I've always thought was confusing, but yet we catch ourselves in this situation all the time where we've seen God move. He's come through for us when we believed and when we stood in faith and prayed, but yet because of what we're going through right now, we still catch ourselves filled with doubt. And this is what we're dealing with John the Baptist here. So I thought, what is the issue with John the Baptist? Why would he be dealing with doubt even though he's seen Jesus? And I'll tell you why. Where was John the Baptist located? Prison. Bondage will do a thing to somebody, won't it? Prison will do a thing to somebody. It'll affect you somehow, some way, won't it? I thought that has to be part of what it was, what he dealt with. And for some of us, you may not be, clearly if you're here tonight, in an actual prison behind a jail, but you might be in a mental prison. You might be in an emotional prison. You might be in a spiritual prison. There might be some bondage on your life, some things holding you back, some things keeping you from being fulfilled in your life and in your faith. And so the thing I write down, want you to write down, is that prison or that prison perspective will always cause you to doubt. May cause you to doubt your faith, doubt your destiny. That prison perspective will affect you. I know there are a lot of people. I myself have had these amazing moments in my faith walk with the Lord and how God's blessed and come through and I'm believing and I'm speaking my faith and I'm all fired up. And then all of a sudden, I'm hit out of nowhere, blindsided. Didn't see it coming. And when it hits you, you feel like all of a sudden your hands are tied together. Or you feel like your feet are tied together. Or you feel like you can't breathe. There's a weight on your chest. Am I talking to anybody in here tonight? And when that happens, it changes your perspective. It just does. It affects you. And it gets difficult. A lot of us, it leads to poor decisions. It leads to stepping away from God. Some of us, we've been hurt by different people. We've been hurt by different situations, hurt by different scenarios. And it has a tendency to weaken our faith. And we all go through this. Again, I just gave you 3 or 4 different examples of people who went through something very similar, who God still used miraculously. And so again, I'm hoping you see this tonight, that this is normal. This is normal. And that leads me to a third thing, is that even when we're in doubt, I'll still use black marker, faith is always greater than failure. Remember that. Faith is always, always greater than failure. Always greater than failure. No matter what you do, no matter how you felt, your faith is more important than the failure. And God is more interested in your future than he is your failure. That's why God is not moved by our time frame. Because if he was, if he were moved by our time frame, our doubt would prevent him from doing so much. But yet, how many of us have already gone through this at least a couple different cycles where we were in faith, something happened, we doubted, we got back into faith, God came through. Let me see a hand, let me see. It's because God's not affected nearly as much as we think he is. He's not operating because he's not operating on our time. He operates on his time, which means he's in this for the long haul. He's in this for your future. He's in this for your eternity. That's what matters to him the most. All you got to do is look at Peter to know how God responds to these situations. Peter was, in many ways, a terrible person. He cursed all the time throughout Scripture. He cut a dude's ear off. How many of you have cut somebody's ear off? Not many of us. That's good. I thought I saw somebody raise their hand. Made me a little nervous. Remember Peter? He talks to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I'm going to live. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to serve you forever and ever and ever. We're BFFs, Jesus, forever. Best buds for life, Jesus. That's what Peter's saying. Again, I'm paraphrasing. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Put it on the screen. Remember, Peter's making this declaration. When everybody else leaves you, Jesus, it won't be me. I'll still be the one standing here. And this is what Jesus says to him. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. He wants to sift you. How much of you? All of you. As wheat. But he goes on. Jesus says, but what have I done for you? I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you so that your faith should not fail. And then he goes on to say from that, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, I've always thought this was a bit odd. What a unique prayer Jesus prayed for him. This is a non-religious prayer. This is a non-ceremonial prayer. Because if this is a religious prayer, it's going to follow along or the pattern along the lines of, how am I going to pray? We're going to pray like, please, Lord Jesus, don't let me mess up at all. Let me make every right decision. Let me do every right thing. Let me make, all the right moves so I don't screw this up, so I can live holy and be perfect in your eyes, in Jesus' name, amen. That would be a more typical religious approach of a prayer here, but that's what Jesus didn't pray. If anything, Jesus actually, through this, predicts Peter's failure. I've always thought that was interesting. Basically, he looks at Peter and says, not only are you going to fail here, but you're going to fail a bunch of times. You're going to fail 3 times. Before the rooster crows, you're gonna deny me. You're going to screw this up 3 times. But guess what? I'm going to love you through it. And when you've returned to me after this, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen your brethren. What does that mean? It means this. As many times as you mess up, his mercy is there to bring you back. Because that's what his mercy does. The Bible says, thank you, Jesus, that mercy is renewed. How often? Every morning. Every day you get a fresh dose of the mercy of God. God's in this for the long haul. He's in this for the long haul. So whenever you're trusting God in your faith and you have these moments of doubt and you feel like things are a little out of whack and things are a little out of sync and things aren't working out the way I thought they should in the time frame they should, it's not the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. And this is a powerful lesson you need to learn. This is why faith and patience, the Bible says, inherits the promises. God is a very patient God. You also see that theme through the Old Testament. Dear God, don't you see that? Mark chapter 9. This is how I want to end this tonight. It's 8 o'clock and I want to end it. Mark chapter 9. So remember this. A man brings his son to Jesus. And he had already brought him to the disciples and asked the disciples to pray for him. They prayed for him. And guess what happened? Nothing. They couldn't do a single thing for this guy. And so, unmet expectations. I mean, If I'm bringing my son to someone and I've heard these guys work miracles and they pray and not a thing happens, I'm bummed out. I'm disappointed. I had faith. I had faith for an answered prayer. It didn't get answered. So issue here. So he comes to Jesus now and he says, Jesus, can you heal my son? And this is what Jesus responds to him. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things, every single thing is possible for him who believes. And this is one of the most honest responses in verse 24 you'll ever see in Scripture. And I love this. Super honest. Can you imagine being in front of Jesus and this is how you respond? Verse 24, and immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, Jesus, but it may not be enough. I do believe, but help me have some more because what I got my doubts, I got my faith. I just had my son prayed for with these guys and nothing happened. So Jesus, I want to believe, I do believe, but I'm not sure it's enough belief. So honest. Now, what did Jesus do to this man when he prayed that honest prayer? Was he like, you need to go back and pray more until your faith is bigger? No, you need to go read the Bible for another 45 minutes. And then when you're done, you need to listen to some Hillsong worship. Follow that with some elevation worship. You need to, no. What did Jesus do for this man? He healed his son. He healed his son. He didn't say, you're weak, sauce faith, get out of my face. I ain't got time for that. And it's just too much going on. No. This man, up in Jesus' face, basically says, I do believe, but I got a lot of unbelief too. And yet Jesus healed him. He healed him, you know. No, go back to the line. I got some other people. They got better faith than you. We'll heal them first. Maybe by the time you're up here, it'll help you. No, he didn't do that either. He healed this man's son. So here's what I want you to know this too. Even in your doubt, God is here. Even through your doubt, even though it is not perfect faith, God still shows up. He does. This is why Jesus preached this. It just takes faith the size of a mustard seed to make something great. He understood that we aren't going to have perfect faith. He understood that we aren't going to have perfect belief. Faith is not a destination. Faith is a journey. No matter how long you've been serving Jesus, no matter how many times you've read through the Word of God, no matter how many great faith preachers you've heard preach, you have not arrived. You've not arrived. I've not arrived. My parents haven't arrived. I remember hearing stories of Brother Hagin, Kenneth Hagin, one of the greatest faith teachers, my father's mentor, taught a lot of people, a bunch of them in here even. I remember hearing him talk about his pursuit of God up to the final days he died. I mean, this is a man who memorized the New Testament, could sit there and quote it for you. I mean, dear Lord, I have so many examples of this. Even when you're in doubt, God still shows up. That's a beautiful thing because that means even in my anxiety, even in my depression, even in my sickness, even in some of my weak moments, if I can just cry out to God, God, I don't have perfect faith. God, I have belief. I've got some doubts. I'm not sure what's going on. I don't feel completely in sync with you. But God, I know that your word is true. I know it is. If I can just muster just a little bit of faith, even though it's not perfect, even though it may not be great to everybody looking in on the outside, in my worst moments, yet God is still here. He'll still show up.